Father, our hearts go out tonight to the couple that John has gone to minister to. We pray that the power of your Holy Spirit will comfort their hearts, souls. Father, we pray that the very knowledge that you have even called one from the womb to yourself would comfort and encourage them. We pray, Father, that the power of your Holy Spirit will anoint your word tonight, and that our hearts will be challenged in you to grow and to become more like Christ. We'll give you the praise as you work, for you are a great and awesome God. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. I will be sitting down as I teach, for the most part. I have a herniated disc in my back, and therefore I really don't stand up to preach any longer. I sit down to teach. I have a good example, though. Jesus sat down to teach. If you read in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that it says there that he went up on the mountain and then he sat down to teach. And so that was their pattern. So I'm following a good example in doing that. All right? So if you take a look at your outline this evening, you'll notice it says you must have a plan to grow your marriage. Mary and I had the privilege several years ago of building our dream house. We thought that we would be staying in Visalia for the rest of our ministry, and we had been in one house for 20 years. God gave us the opportunity to buy a piece of land and then to build a house. And so we put a lot of effort into the plans. We looked all over for the right set of plans. We found some friends, and we saw the plan for their house, and we said, this is it. And we got their plans, and then we worked with those plans, and we adapted them. And we planned. We planned about the fact that there would be just the right place for those long cookie pans, you know, right next to the stove with a compartment for them. I mean, we planned this house down to every detail. But you know what? When we got done, there were still a couple of things. We would have done that differently. Then God moved us to Valencia. We went from a 1,900-square-foot house down to a now we're in a 1,000-square-foot condominium. So, we didn't get a chance to plan this one, but we had a chance to remodel it. And here again, we planned things out. And we walked in the living room and we said, oh my goodness, this. We do like to watch some old movies and some things and sports on television. And where in the world would you put a TV in this room and not have it just dominate the whole place? And we looked and we thought, oh, look at this. This wall right here, as you walk in, there's a cabinet behind that. And so if you put the TV actually in the wall and open it up to the cabinet that's in the hallway behind that, and then you put those shuttered, what do you call it, mini blinds, you know, it looks like an extra window there, you know, when it's closed up and when you're not watching it. And people just think that's the neatest idea when they see it. But it took some planning to do that. Hong is working on his doctorate right in civil engineering and building planning. There's a lot that goes into that, and you have to have permits and all of those things. Now, the question is, what kind of planning are you doing to grow in your marriage? Because if you don't have a plan to grow, you're not going to grow. There's a story about the little boy that's sitting on the curb, and he's got a BB gun, and he's shooting at the full moon. And the guy walks by and says, what are you doing, young man? And he says, you know, I'm shooting at the moon. He says, you're not going to hit the moon with a BB gun. That's stupid. And the little boy looked at him and said, I'm coming a lot closer than you are, sir. And you see, you know, the little boy had a plan. Not a very good plan. You're not really going to hit the moon with a BB gun. But at least he had a plan. He's working on something. What kind of plan do you have to work on your marriage? Do you have a plan to pray for your wife? Do you have a plan to pray for your husband? Do you have a plan to grow in your life in the areas that need growth? Have you stopped to examine your life to say, well, where do I need to grow? What would my husband like changes in me? What would my wife like in changes in my life? How am I growing? The most important aspect of that plan would also be growing in your walk with God. Because there is an eternal triangle, and it looks like this. We'll pick on Hong because I know him now. And So be careful, if I get to know you, I'll be picking on you. This is an equilateral triangle. So what does that mean for the rest of us? Equilateral triangle. All the sides are equal and all the angles are equal, correct? All right. Very good. Excellent. He passed the test. That's good. Now, this is God. This is husband. This is wife. So that in your marriage, you do have, you know, an eternal triangle. But it's not another woman or another man out here. It's God. What makes your marriage unique as a Christian marriage? The closer you grow to God, and let's say in this case, the husband starts to grow. And now, Hong, what happens to that line? It's shorter. All right. Very good. All right. Now, the wife begins to grow. And what happens to this line? It's shorter. And so, as you continue to grow in your walk with God, you get closer to each other. How does that happen? Well, if man is becoming more and more like Christ, is it going to be easier to love and honor and obey him? Well, yeah. If he's more like Christ and more like Jesus. Now, if the wife is becoming more like Christ, is it going to be easier to sacrifice yourself as you are to do as a husband and love her as Christ loved the church? Is it going to become easier to do that? Yes. But, biblically, let's say that she's acting like Hagar the Horrible's wife today. And she's not really acting like, you know, you've got enemies that treat you better than she's treated you today. You still are to love her as Christ loved the church. Well, let's say that he's acting like Hagar the Horrible. And you've got enemies that treat you better than he's treated you today. But you still know that your goal is to honor, respect him, and obey him as you would Christ, because that's what Scripture teaches in Ephesians chapter 5. And so, we need a plan. Let's take a look at this in your outline. You'll notice that the texts of Scripture that I'm going to refer to are in the left-hand column, and the outline is there in the right, or on page, outline's on page 6, I mean the Scripture's on 6, and the outline is on page 7. So take a look at that. You must plan. Why? Because God expects you to plan. Think about it. Psalm 33, 10 to 11. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. What are two implications from that verse? Well, number one, God's plan overrule the nations and stand forever. Obama can make all the plans he wants. The Republicans can make all the plans they want. The terrorists can make all the plans they want. God overrules. God's in charge. And God is planning. And you should plan according to God's plans. What kind of plans do you want to make for your marriage? Make godly plans. Don't just make, oh, well, we're going to retire at age 50 and then live in the Bahamas. Well, is that a godly plan? How do you line that up with Scripture? What is your plan? Because you want to plan according to the Word. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11 says this: How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your Word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your Word I have hidden in my heart, treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. You want God's Word hidden in your heart that you might not sin and that you might walk with God. And then it says in 1 John 5:14 that if you pray, this is the confidence that we have before him, if we ask anything according to his Word, we know that we have what we have asked. So you want to plan and pray according to the Word of God. And then if you look at the next text, Isaiah 25:1, you know, God plans ahead. Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. Why? Because you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. Plans formed long ago. Think about that. I was playing Monopoly with my two grandchildren, Evan and Titus, and sometimes they amaze me with their insights. So we're playing Monopoly, and Titus is trying to convince me that it's perfectly okay to borrow, you know, $15 million from the bank to buy his properties when he doesn't have any money of his own. As you know, I'm saying, no, Titus, you can't make up your own rules to the game. I've been playing Monopoly since before you were even thought of. And you know what he says to me? Oh, but that's not really true. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, you know, I was thought of by God before the creation of the world. Ay, ay, ay. You know, this is true, but we're still not playing Monopoly by your rules, okay? Think about it. Think about it. God knew who your mom and your pop would be, grandma and your grandpop would be, and who your great-grandma and your great-grandpa would be, and your great-great all the way back. Before the foundation of the world, all the DNA connections that came up with Robert Brockway Somerville or Mary Louise Gates Somerville, all those connections. Because if we are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, then He knew all those. Does God plan ahead or what? I mean, that is unbelievably mind-boggling to stop and think about. God plans ahead. Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, when the fullness of time came, when there was a Roman peace, when there were Roman roads, when there was the Greek language, when all of that stuff was coming together, prophecy that had been foretold, so that there would be a decree of Caesar that would cause Mary and Joseph to be in Bethlehem so the birth would take place where it was supposed to take place. God plans ahead. Look at Revelation 13:18. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all those whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Well, God plans ahead. God expects you to pray over your plans. Look at Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. How do you commit your works to the Lord? Well, you pray. Are you praying as you plan? Are you praying for your marriage? Are you praying for the marriages of your church? Are you praying for your pastor and his wife in their marriage? And then it says in Proverbs 16:9, He expects you to use your head when you plan. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You and I, you know, you can't check your brains when you become a Christian. No, God expects you to use those brains for the purposes that He created, and one of them is planning. Proverbs 20:18, prepare plans by wise consultation. What are you reading? How are you seeking consultation? What older couple have you talked to about your marriage and the things that could be done to improve your marriage? How are you taking your questions to them about how to plan for retirement? What about when we don't have to work any longer? How would we use our time? How do we plan for that, etc.? How do we plan for better communication? Have you read any books on that? And I skipped this one, God expects you to allow Him to override your plans. In 16:9 again, the last part of that, the Lord directs His steps. You know, you make plans with your mind, but you keep offering those up to God. Mary and I made a plan. Let's build a home in Visalia. Let's build the home of our dreams. It was a wise investment. We consulted with several people about where to buy property, about how to build, about who to ask to be to help us as we contracted it ourselves. But we consulted with contractors that we knew. Who are the best subcontractors? Who should we ask to do? We consulted. You know, it's interesting. And then the Lord directs. And we sold that home. But you know what one of the selling factors was? We put the house on the market. A couple came. They said, we want to bring our Bible study to see the home. And so when they brought their Bible study, they said to the Bible study people, what do you think? And the one man said, well, I think this home is well built. And the guy said, why? He says, well, because they came to me and consulted me about which subcontractors to use. So, you know, but you plan with wise consultation. And so you seek others and plan with that consultation. God expects you to plan diligently. 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage. You know, we got, I don't know, how many people in here are working on a doctorate or a master's degree? Or have, all right? We got at least one now. Anybody else? Master's degree? Okay, a couple others? All right. We plan. We go to college, you know, we think about. Now, sometimes God changes those things around. Where Jonathan is doing drafting now, and actually he's been in teaching. So, you know, God works that. You know, we make a plan, then he directs over that plan. But we make those plans. But are we doing that for our marriage? Are we taking time to think that through and making a plan? And then look at what it says in Isaiah 32:8. It says there, God promises that noble plans will stand. So it says, but the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble plans he stands. Honorable, good, wise, noble plans. And you stand by those. So in that sense then, you plan because God expects you to plan. But what about the second point here? You must plan or pray for a heart wholly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord. What is that? That's a request, right? That's a prayer. Look at what the next phrase says. I will walk in your truth. What's that? That's a commitment. Then prayer. Unite my heart to fear your name. If you will see in the Psalms, in Psalm 119, in this psalm, in this verse, where the psalmist prays, and then he makes a commitment, and then he prays. And so there's that combination between, Lord, do this. I commit myself to do this. Now, Lord, do this. In the idea that you are expected to discipline yourself unto godliness, but you are expected to say, Lord, without you, I can do nothing. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, where we rely completely on him. So you have to ask God wholeheartedly, Lord, teach me your way. Unite my heart to fear your name. Give me a wholehearted, absolute, complete commitment to doing your will. Look at Philippians 3:13-14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having hold of it yet. This is Paul talking. He's written most of the New Testament. He's planted churches all over the place. He's been stoned for the sake of the gospel. He's done all this stuff for Jesus. But I don't consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, of being completely like Christ yet. But what does he say? But one thing I do. I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You have been called in Christ Jesus to be like Jesus, right? That's the upward call. You pray, Lord, I confess my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. And I make him the Lord of my life, and you confess your faith in Christ, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And then you are being saved in the sense that you are growing Christ. And so Paul says, this one thing I have in my notes here, this story of a young man named Bobby Martin that appeared in USA Today several years ago now, back in 2005. But there's a picture of him. He was born without any legs. And it's a picture of him as he's playing high school football, nose tackle, for the Colonel White High School in Dayton, Ohio. And didn't play any football until his senior year, but chose to start on the JV team and on the varsity team as well. Had 4 tackles in his first game. Walks on his hands. There aren't a lot of guys that play football without any legs. But this guy does. Because he set his mind, I will not let my handicap slow me down. He figured out a way to do it, and he was doing it well enough to get written up in USA Today for that. You know, this one thing I do, We will work on having the best marriage that God can have us. I will be the most sacrificial husband that God can make me. I will be the most honoring wife that God can make me to be. Now, this is when you need to take your second outline sheet that looks like this, okay, and pick it up, because now you got to follow along with that second one. There are extras of the second one here in front. If anybody needs an extra one, we can get it to you. Anybody need an extra sheet of that, or we got enough? Okay, great. Okay, well, looking at that then, put the emphasis in terms of this on discipleship. First Timothy 4:7-8, I've already mentioned it, but it says, don't waste your time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Spend your time and energy, this is the New Living Translation, training yourself for spiritual fitness. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. So there's great profit in spiritual exercise. A lot of people get up and get to the gym by 5:45 and work out for an hour before they go to work. But are we working out spiritually? What's your spiritual workout for your marriage? What's your spiritual workout to be more like Christ yourself, so that you then are growing in such a way that you'll be a blessing to your spouse? Put the emphasis on prayer. And remember the John 15:5, which we've quoted already, without Christ you can do nothing. But in Christ you can do anything that he would have you to do. 1 John 5:14 is the text I quoted earlier. This is the confidence which we have before him if we ask anything according to his will. Does God want you to be a sacrificial husband? Yes. How do you know that? Says very specifically, husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church by sacrificing himself for the church. So God wants me to be a sacrificial husband. I know that. So, are you praying, Father, make me a sacrificial husband. Help me to love my wife sacrificially today. Help me to give up myself to minister to her needs. Help me to minister to my husband today. Help me honor him in the same way that I would honor Christ. To show that kind of respect. So there's a prayer. In this sense, it's a prayer praying out the text that we talked about in the beginning from Psalm 86:11. This text is, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Here's a sample way to pray that back to God. Lord, teach me to follow your ways in everything that I do. I commit myself to walk in obedience to your truth. Give me an undivided heart so that with one purpose of mine I might live to fear your name. So here's the idea. You take a 3x5 card, and on the 3x5 card, you write out the verse on one side, and you write out your prayer on the other side. You're sitting at the stoplight, and instead of sitting at the stoplight and drumming your fingers on the steering wheel, it's a stupid stoplight, why not really not make these things a little faster? Those civil engineers like Hong, they planned this thing to test my patience. I don't like this. Well, you could be going over the verse. You could be praying that verse back to God while you're waiting for the stoplight. Or you're standing in line at the grocery store, and you can pull it out, and you can review the card, and then you can turn it over and review your prayer and pray that and ask God to change your heart. Because what will happen if you do that? This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears our prayer and that he answers. God will guaranteed hear your prayer if you're praying according to his word. That's his guarantee. That's not my guarantee. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence which we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. So you know that if you ask, God will hear. And he will work in your heart. Okay? So, here's a sample of some things that you could ask for. Well, plan, pray for a life of holiness. Number 3 there. You, according to this verse, look at 1 Peter 1:14. It's a left-hand mark. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in ignorance, But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Are you like me? I read that verse for years. But I never prayed, Lord, make me holy as you are holy. I read that for years and just thought, who can be holy like God is holy? And I kept on going. I mean, nobody can be holy like God is holy. Wait a minute. Christ is holy as God is holy. When I prayed to receive Christ at age 13, all of Christ's righteousness was put to my account. And I became St. Bob. And you became St. Tammy. And that's St. Richard who led us in singing tonight. And there's St. Alina back there. And each of you can fill in your name, St. Harold. And you are a holy one in Christ. But you're supposed to be in God every day. Lord, make me holy as you are. In some of my behavior. Why are you nodding your head, Tammy? It doesn't say some of your behavior, does it? It says all of your behavior. What does God expect of you? He expects you to be as holy as He is in everything you do. What do you expect of yourself? Not much. You know, if you're like me, okay? But wait a minute. God the Father has made me holy in Christ, and He expects me to live that way. Now, I got a lot of work to do. But keep asking. Look at the next thing. You must plan and pray for a life free from selfish motives. Look at Philippians 2, 3 to 4. You want a life stopper? Here's a life stopper. What's a life stopper? That's a verse you can just stop and work on the rest of your life. Okay? That's a life stopper. Not original with me. The expression came from our worship pastor back in Visalia. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. I do almost everything from selfishness. I don't know about you, but it's do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Think about it. Look at what it says. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Nothing. Selfishness is clear. We know what that is. That's, you know, you look at the cakes on the tray and you pick the biggest piece. You know, you think, you know, which restaurant are we going tonight? I want steak, so we're going to the steakhouse. Selfishness is there, you know. You can teach this message selfishly, wanting to get positive praise. You can teach your Sunday school class with selfish motives. You can greet everybody after church with the selfish motive of wanting to be known as a friendly person. Anything we do, we can do with selfish motives. God says, do nothing selfishness. Empty. What's empty conceit? My way is best. I know how to get there. I know how to far. I know how to... My way is best. I mean, after all, if I didn't think it was best, I'd change my mind, right? You know? But empty conceit is believing that your way is best. What is the opposite that it says here? But with humility of mind, regard the other person as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So you consider the other person's opinion as more important than your own. So if we all sit down tonight and we're going to discuss drafting, well, you know, Jonathan does that for a living. So, I don't know, unless some of the rest of you do drafting for a living, he's probably going to have the most knowledgeable. But how should Jonathan treat my opinion, who knows nothing about drafting? He should honor it as more important than his own. As he responds to me with that kind of respect. That's what it's teaching here. Well, you've got to pray it. Prayer. Heavenly Father, help me not to do anything today from selfish motive or to put myself forward. Help me to honor others as more important than myself and enable me to look out for the interests and the needs of others as more important than my own needs. Help me to keep my own needs in balance, because it does say in that text that you do not merely look out for your own personal interests. You do have to consider your interests. Some people will literally suck the life out of you. If you do not set limits in a situation. And so you have to do that. But you're going to honor them as more important than yourself. And you pray and you ask God to work in your heart. Look at Philippians 2:14. Here's another life stopper. On the next page, if you just flip it over, Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. I do everything with grumbling or disputing. What in the world is the matter with that other driver? Why did Mary cook the meal this way? Why didn't she fix this instead of fixing that? Why do kids obey the first time I ask them? What is the matter? Because they're totally depraved. Should I make some allowance? We do almost everything. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's not warm enough. You stop and think. You can fill in the blanks, can't you? You really want to get convicted tonight? I mean, would you just like a good dose of conviction? Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. Now, don't turn there if you don't want to be convicted. Okay? Because this verse is very convicting. And we can all be thankful that God doesn't handle us all this way. Look at what it says. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Now the people became like those who complain of adversity. Who doesn't complain in adversity? They became like that in the hearing of the Lord. What doesn't the Lord hear? All right? And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And the people therefore cried out to Moses. Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. So that place was called Taberah because of the fire that burned among them. God brought judgment because they complained as those who complain of adversity. We're going to go on to the next life stopper, which is in all your circumstances, you're to give thanks. But we're to do everything without grumbling and complaining. Why? It goes on to tell us. Because when you do everything without grumbling or complaining, you shine like a light in the world. Don't you love to be around people who are positive and encouraging and always have something good to say? Oh, that's too hot today. Yeah, but you know, if it wasn't hot like this, the crops wouldn't grow in this valley. So we got to be thankful to God for the heat, you know. We're over in South Africa. They don't have any central heat or air conditioning in South Africa. And in Johannesburg, South Africa, you know, it gets down to 35 at night, and it gets 55 or 60 in the daytime if it's nice and clear and sunny. And the houses are all made out of brick and tile for the most part. And that tile is ice cold. And when we woke up in the morning, our room was about 35, 40 degrees, you know, and it's difficult to get out of bed when it's that cold in the room, all right? And so we're enjoying it, and you know, this guy found a verse, and I think it says Psalm 47, something about the Lord's cold. It's the Lord's cold, you know, and everybody's complaining about the cold. He said, I've got a verse for you all today. It's the Lord's cold. So, and what are we to do? Rejoice always. And to rejoice in the Lord always. But here's another way. Look at the sample prayer. Lord, help me to do everything I do today without grumbling or disputing or complaining or arguing. The word there means complaining or arguing. We could go into this. It's one of those onomatopoeic words. It sounds like what it is, gurgogomos. I can't even pronounce it in Greek, but when you say it in Greek the right way, it sounds like grumbling and complaining when you say the word. Help me to do everything I do today without grumbling, disputing, complaining, or arguing. Help me to live a life of praise so that others will see your joy in me. Well, look at the next one. Plan for a life full of rejoicing. Here you go. Say it with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Say it with me. Rejoice always. Okay, good. I thought maybe if you all went to sleep there for a moment. Okay, let's say it again. Rejoice always. Oh, you guys didn't even look. I mean, most of you were looking right at me and you said that. I mean, you've memorized a verse tonight. Some of you complain, I can't memorize. Memorize this one, rejoice always. And then every day pray. Look at the prayer. This is pretty simple. Father, help me to live my life today rejoicing in you. And then it suggests you make a list of things to rejoice in. To rejoice in the Lord. The Philippians 4 verse is rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. I like the way the New NTL puts it, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. So rejoice in the Lord always, or just rejoice always. I mean, how long does it take to memorize that? I mean, you got it. Now, how long will it take you to practice that? The rest of your life. Rejoice always in the Lord. Always have things just about in the Lord. He is our Redeemer. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our Deliverer. He is our Forgiver. He is our hope. He is our Sustainer. And we could go on and on about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb who gave His life for us. He is our Shepherd who cares for us in every way. He puts Himself across the door to the sheepfold. He calls us all by name. Isn't that amazing? I mean, I've got a few of your names down as we've had a chance to talk this evening. But you know, God doesn't have any trouble remembering your name. Isaiah 40 makes it very clear. God has not forgotten your name. He knows all the stars in the heaven by name. And He knows your name. And He knows the plans that He has for you. And He tells us, I will work all things together for good. This family that is church planting in Taiwan that have lost this child, God will work all things together for good. He has a plan. He's working. Remember that. God's in what's happened, and He's in it for good. So, and then the next prayer is pray without ceasing. Say that with me. Pray without ceasing. You've memorized two verses tonight. You can get that one too. Pray without. But how hard is that? Well, it's simple. Help me to pray about everything that I do and say. Help me to pray for your strength in every circumstance and in every need. You know, to pray about everything. Pray without ceasing. But how hard is it to remember to do that? You catch yourself. Okay, Lord, I'm sinning again. I'm grumbling, complaining, and arguing. I'm not rejoicing. That's two sins, Lord. I confess those to you. Now, Lord, help me to pray specifically about what you would want me to do in this circumstance. You know, I've searched the house for 30 minutes. Where is that folder? I know I had it when I went to church this morning. Where is that? Where did I put that folder? You know, it's one of these, you know, manila type folders, and I'm looking all over the place for it. Where did I put it? Okay, have you prayed yet? No, I just started looking. Okay, Lord, you know where the folder is. I don't know where the folder is. I've been looking for it. I don't think it's in the house, but it might be, Lord. Where's the folder? You can tell me. If it would please you to delight my heart right now, where's the folder? You know what my next thought was? You took it to church, right? What did you do with it at church? You put it under the seat in front of you with your Bible. And you know what? The folder and your Bible are still at church. You see, because at the end of the service, I put them under the seat, and I went to the back during the final song so that I could stretch, because sitting gets to me, standing gets to me, so I have to stretch more often. And so I didn't want everybody to think I'd gone charismatic by doing my hallelujah stretches in the front of the church, because we like this front. And so I went to the back, and I'm doing my hallelujah stretches in the back, but I forgot to go back up front and get the full my Bible. Did I realize where it was when I quit praying? Lord, where are the keys? I don't know what I did with the keys. Lord, how do you want me to respond? You know, I'm ready to just grumble and complain, or maybe I'm already in the middle of it, because that's the way I catch myself usually. I already have to pray, God forgive me, that was grumbling and complaining. God forgive me, I'm not thanking you for this trial. I'm not rejoicing at all times right now. I'm complaining. That's sin. Forgive me. Cleanse me from that. Now, Lord. Or I catch myself, you know, instead of praying immediately, where's that folder, Lord? I don't know what I did with it. I don't, you know, I'll find it myself. I can find it. I don't want to bother God with finding a folder. But what has God said? 1 Peter chapter 5 makes it very clear. Cast all your burdens on Him. Why? because it demonstrates your humility. The fact of the matter is, Bob, you can't find the fool on your own. You spent minutes looking. You searched the whole house. It's not in the house, Bob. You know, it's at church where you left it. And as soon as you stop and you ask God, He can remind you where it is. But the fact is that, see, 1 Peter 5 makes it really clear. When you pray first, you're humbling yourself. Lord, I can't drive the car civilly and morally and ethically without your help. I can't do this adjustment for this insurance company, you know, or whatever, you know, it is that you do for work without Him directing you. You've got to surrender to Him. So you pray. Help me to pray about everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Here again, it's very simple. I know God's will for your life. What's God's will for your life? "Everything give thanks, for this is God for you in Christ Jesus." What does God want you to do? Grumble and complain? No. Not rejoice? No, He wants you to rejoice. But in this case, in everything give thanks. In every trial, in every circumstance, because God's working everything together for good. What's a prayer? "Father, enable me to obey your command and give thanks in everything that happens today. This is your will for me in Christ Jesus. It expresses my faith that I truly do believe that you're working all things together for good to those who love you and are the called according to your purposes." So, to put it in bad English, you gotta have a plan. You need a plan for your marriage. What is it? I hope that we'll give you some ideas as we move through this weekend as to some ideas for a plan. We will not cover everything that you have in your notes, but hopefully we'll touch on them enough so that maybe you might use the part of your plan. As you have time, discuss with your husband or your wife. Discuss what be a plan. One of the things that may be discussed is how we spend the Lord's day. And we've made a tentative plan to, we're going to read a book together on Sundays. We're going to read the book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. We've read parts of it on our own, but we haven't read through the whole thing together. And we were talking about some aspects as we were walking over in the Redwoods, and we thought, well, it'd be good to read that together. So we've got a plan. We're still discussing some other tentative plans for the Sabbath day and how we need to reevaluate what we're doing and how we would work on that. So, think about it. Just ask each other the question, what kind of plans would you like to make? And do this. Don't argue then. You want to do that? I mean, that's what I do. Don't do that, okay? Mary makes a suggestion. I say, what? You want to do that? I don't want to do that. Don't do, you know. Just listen. And then talk about it. And we'll talk about the conference table and how you can do that when we come back together. Okay, this meeting was supposed to go till 10. We're quitting now. That should make everybody happy. But I think we've covered as much as we can cover. Someone once said that the mind can only take in as much as the bottom can endure. And so you've all had long days. You got over here. But let's stop and pray again. Let's pray. First of all, you pray for yourself, and I'll pray for myself. And just say, Lord, help me now to digest. You know what? You take food in, right? But there are certain illnesses where you take in food, but your body doesn't digest the vitamins and enzymes, and it doesn't take in the nourishment, and you can actually starve even though you're eating. So ask God to sort it out, because you can't do everything we've talked about here. Actually, we could stop the weekend right now. I mean, we've talked about life stoppers that you could stop and work on the rest of your life. Here's one of the things I did. You want this is? This is my plan from 2001. In 2001, about June of that year, I was reading a book by Jerry Bridges And in the book, The Delight of Fearing God, he suggested, pick five or six life stoppers, memorize them, meditate on them, pray them back to God using an idea like this, or you're asking God to change your life, and then just keep doing that every day. So you could take five or six verses like this. And since 2001, one of my goals has been to pray these five or six verses back to God every day. And you know what I've learned? I'm a lot more selfish than I ever thought I was. You know what I've learned? I do a lot more complaining than I ever thought I did. And I've also learned I don't do half as much rejoicing as I should do. I'm still trying to learn to pray without ceasing. But God is really making progress in my life, and that I am growing, even though that as I grow, it's easy how much further I've got to grow than I thought when I started, and as he's working that in. So let's pray. Ask God, what kind of a plan do you want me to make? And let's pray together. You in your heart, I in my heart. Then I'll close us in just a minute.